Good morning, Orchard Church. How you guys doing? It's good. A couple things. One, the baptistry that was used last week at our denomination's church plant in Bel Air. So I told you last week they were planning on baptizing six. They ended up baptizing nine. So that's great. Actually, Darren Greer's up there right now. And so it's really exciting that that happened last week, and we can praise God for it. And praise God that our baptistry is not here because it was being used elsewhere. So that's great. What else do I want to talk about? What? No. No. No, there's lots of things to talk about. Certainly be keeping the Philippines in your prayers with the horrible hurricane that's going on there. I mean, we don't even know what the full... I haven't paid attention to the news too much because of the toddler in our life right now. But so I don't know what the coverage has been, but it's been really awful. We have missionaries who are on the ground there through the International Mission Board who have decided to stay, which, I mean, they had opportunities to get out, and a lot of them chose, we're going to stay and minister amongst our neighbors and put themselves in harm's way. So we don't even know what the fallout's going to be. We don't know what the damage is. I know early reports that I saw this morning are pretty bad, so we need to keep them in prayer and our missionaries in prayer that even in the midst of tragedy, the gospel can go out. So, also, as we're finishing up 1 Peter today, we are, this is the last of 1 Peter, we're going to start a new series in, can you guess, 2 Peter. Totally different book, though. Totally different book. 1 Peter was really how do we relate to the world around us for the most part, and a world that might be antagonistic towards believers in Jesus. 2 Peter is how do we relate within ourselves as a church family, as a church body. And so really totally different things. And in fact, the first sermon of that in December is going to be a great one. I'm going to just tease that out a little bit. But it's... Well, I just burned a major bridge in my life. But man, did I ever get a really good sermon illustration out of it. Not for any bad reasons. No, I was standing for the gospel truth. So I'll gladly burn, well, maybe not gladly, but I'll burn all the bridges in my life if I can be honorable to the Lord Jesus Christ. So anyway, it's going to be great. It's until the dawn, no, Till the Day Dawns is the name of the sermon series. Until the Day Dawns. It's a line from 2 Peter, because as Christians, we need to focus on our hope. Our ultimate hope isn't that we can, our day's going to be okay tomorrow. Our ultimate hope isn't that we can have finances. Our ultimate hope, I don't even think, is eternity in heaven and the new heaven and the new earth. Our ultimate hope is Jesus. Is to see him face to face, to know him, to see him, to hug him. That is our ultimate hope, to know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that is one of the most beautiful metaphors I think ever written that 2 Peter contains, is until the day dawns. We wait for the day that Jesus returns, until the day dawns, and it is about him. Yes, yes, we look forward to heaven, the new earth, heaven and new earth, all that stuff, yes. But the ultimate goal is Jesus. And so it's going to be an awesome series, I think, and really encouraging. I was just encouraged getting prepared for it. So anyhow, going back to 1 Peter, though. This is good, too. 1 Peter, we're in 1 Peter chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, feel free to open it. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, please feel free to use one of the red chairback Bibles. If you're not around one of those, toss up a hand and we'll make sure someone passes one to you. But 1 Peter chapter 5, and as always, if you don't own a Bible, feel free to take one of those red chairback Bibles home with you, put your name into it, read it. We want you to get in the Word of God, and the Word of God to get into you. By the way, I say that every week, but I didn't come up with that. I stole that from a Christian hip-hop artist named Lecrae. It's really good stuff. So if any of you guys are into hip-hop... where that came off of, that's a free album that he put out, so you can come talk to me. I'll let you know where you can get it. Anyhow, we want you to get in the Word of God and the Word of God to get into you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you that we have been able to sit in 1 Peter for several weeks here. for 7 weeks, where we can just see how we can relate to the culture around us and the way it you've called us to preach your word, to stand firm, to stand as a family of believers in Christ. I would pray that as we go through this text, you transform us from the inside out and change us. It's in Jesus Christ's name that I pray. Amen. Can you guys hear me okay? Do we need, can we, we're good? Okay. Is that a yes? Thumbs up? Okay, cool. All right. Very good. Okay, so with all that prayed and said, humility is for chumps, isn't it? I mean, come on, I know, the sermon title, right? But really, and the text for today, but come on, humility, where does humility get you? I know we're supposed to be humble Christians, I know all that stuff, but where does humility get you? I can tell you where it's gotten me. It gets you underestimated, it gets you marginalized, it gets you pushed to the side, it gets you ignored, it gets you made fun of, it puts you down really low. Where has humility gotten you? Where has humility gotten this church? You know, we could use more attendance and we have budget problems. Wow, you know. Maybe we need to change tactics. Maybe we need to switch tactics. Maybe we should say, instead of going that other route, maybe what we need to do is extol all of our virtues and all the major things we do. We need to tell everyone how great our church is and what we have done here, and toot our own horn. And I bet you if we did some of those things, and well, recent history has proven that to be true in church growth models, we can actually grow phenomenally, get this every seat packed out and filled, and we could have to fill four services. Why shouldn't we be prideful in that way? Why should we be humble? Why should we humble ourselves as a church and as individuals? As we're going, as Peter concludes the text today, as he concludes his letters to these churches in Asia Minor, he tells us, warns us against pride, warns us against arrogance, warns us against tooting our own horn, if you will. And he says, we should humble ourselves because God exalts the humble. When we come, we realize in humility that we are flawed, that we can't do everything, that we are not able to do everything God's called us to do, and we rely on God. That's what humility is. When we do that, when we humble ourselves, we are no longer living in our own power, our own strength, our own ability, but everything we do is empowered by God, by the Holy Spirit. And He exalts us. He lifts us up because it's being done in His power, not our own. And so, as we conclude here in 1 Peter 5, what we're going to see is Peter starts talking to the elders, the shepherds, the pastors of the church, and basically tells them to be shepherds, not to be mean overseers. He then talks to the young people of the church and tells them to also to submit to these shepherd leaders. But he's telling them all this stuff because he says, look, you all need to humble yourselves. You all need to humble yourselves because Satan is coming to try and stop you. So read with me. We're just going to read the full chapter, chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Therefore, as a fellow elder and witness to the sufferings of the Messiah, and also a participant in the glory about to be revealed, I exhort the elders among you, shepherd God's flock among you, not overseeing out of compulsion, but freely, according to God's will. Not for the money, but eagerly. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. In the same way, you younger men, be subject to the elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares on Him, because He cares about you. Be serious. Be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Resist him and be firm in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. Now, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will personally restore, establish, strengthen, and support you after you have suffered a little. The dominion belongs to him forever. Amen. I have written you this brief letter through Silvanus. I know him to be a faithful brother, to encourage you and to testify that this is the true grace of God. Take your stand in it. The church in Babylon, also chosen, sends you greetings, as does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Okay, so he starts this last section off here by talking to the elders, the pastors, the shepherds of their congregations. And he tells them, don't lord over your congregations. Don't try and master. Don't try and be like the mean, nasty boss over them. Why? Well, because this this culture that they lived in, the Roman culture that they lived in, was very hierarchical. It was very much about a matter of power. I am up here, you are here, you will listen to me and do what I tell you to do. Or down here, or down here, or down here. It was a very hierarchical system, and you know what? It was so hierarchical, even if you were a slave, you know, okay, maybe all the slaves are equal. No, the slaves organized themselves into power structures. I'm the chief slave. You are down here. You will do what I tell you to do. I mean, that was the culture that they lived in. And Peter is telling the elders, the pastors who are overseeing all these local churches, he's telling them then as he's telling them today, us today. Don't use your authority to lord over, to be mean, to boss, to bully people around. He's like, no, your job is to be a shepherd. You are an under-shepherd of the chief shepherd, Jesus. You're to be a shepherd. And a shepherd's job back then as it is today is to guard, lead, and feed. Guard, lead, and feed. Those are what you're supposed to do. And how do you lead, how does a shepherd lead sheep? You know, each one, take them with a rod. Do what I tell you. That just doesn't work. We've seen that, though, haven't we? That doesn't work. How do you lead sheep? Well, a good shepherd takes care of his sheep, feeds his sheep, and he leads them to where they need to go. He leads them to where they need to go. Now, none of us are shepherds right now. In fact, many of us, especially pasture shepherds, many of us would, okay... I don't really know what exactly this is like. Here's a good illustration. I wish I had, you can go ahead and put that up. I wish I knew who the artist who did this was, because I am indebted to him or her. But this is kind of the image that Peter's given us here. He's, on the one hand, you have the boss, right? And he's on top of this heavy load just telling everyone, go, go, do this, right? And then on the other, but then you have the leader, who's at the front of the pack, pulling everything out in front of them. Now, don't raise your hands, but how many of you have bosses like this? Really, you do. We understand, boss up there on top on picture number one, go do what I tell you to do. Now, seriously, don't raise your hands on this one. How many of you have been a part of a church that this has been the case? The boss is like, well, you're just the lowly whatever. I'm going to tell you, I'm the pastor. Right? What is going on? You're going to do what I tell you to do. No. That's not the image of leadership that Peter's given us here. The image is down here. Lead them. Be a part of them. Work with them. Humble yourself, because you are an under-shepherd to Jesus. When the chief shepherd comes, Jesus comes, he's going to come and he will give a crown of glory that never fades to those who follow. And so that goes not just to, I don't think just to the elders. If you have any sort of responsibilities in a local church, in this church, whether you are doing greeting, children's ministry, music, sound, you might have authority in those areas, but you can't use the authority the way the world uses authority, like boss up there. No, we need to be leaders that say, hey, let me be a servant leader and let me do this. It's about humility. He goes on talking about humility in verse 5. In the same way, you younger men, be subject to the elders. So he's saying, submit to the shepherds, submit to the pastors in your church. And see, I know this is hard because none of us want to submit to picture number one. I've been there. It's hard. It's scary. You put yourself in an abusive situation. But that's not what Peter's asking us to do. He's not asking us to put ourselves in harm's way. What he's saying to the congregation, he's saying, look, put yourself under the guardianship. So the sort of submission he's talking about, the sort of humility he's talking about, is protection. There are wolves out there ready to devour you whenever they can. I faced a bunch of them actually this very week. If you're interested, you can go read it on my blog at nathanjamesnorman.com. More on that later. Not later today, later in this next sermon series. But, see, now you have to come back. But there are wolves out there. And so the sort of submission he's talking about, it's not to lord over anyone. It's not a matter of like someone's better than you or not. No, it's a matter of protection. It's a matter of security. It's a matter of good, godly wisdom, counsel, and leadership. That's what he's talking about. Because look, I'm a Southern Baptist, so I believe that in the universal priesthood of all believers. If you're a believer in Christ, you are part of the priesthood of Christ. We are equal in God's sight. My calling in my life is no bigger than your calling in your life. And thank goodness for that. I mean, can you imagine if God called me to be an electrician? I'm not going to do that job nearly as well as anyone else, and I'm not going to be able to relate to people as better as anyone else. Can you imagine if God called me to minister to people on the golf course? Oh my goodness, no one would ever hear the gospel because they'd be laughing too hard. No, God has called you into each and every one of your positions in your life to have the greatest impact, whether you're a teacher, whether you are a neighbor, whether you work at, wherever you work, if you work at a checkout line, if you work in a restaurant, wherever God has called you, he's called you there so that you can impact the kingdom of God. And so it's all about, you know, we're all equal. I believe, I'm Southern Baptist, I believe, and more than that, I believe in the scriptures. I believe that we are all called to the universal priesthood. So this isn't a matter of better or worse. No. It's a matter of the flock caring for itself. So then in the latter part of verse 5, he says, all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he might exalt you at the proper time. So humility, the biblical definition of humility that Peter's operating under here, is it's not self-deprecation. What he's saying with humility is that you see yourself as you are and you rely on God. You rely on him, you rely on his strength in the name of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. You rely on God. That's what humility is. And when you do that, when you humble yourselves and you realize, yes, I am a flawed human being, I need the grace of God, I need the strength of God. When you do that, you begin to see other people not as people to try and master over or to get to do what you want. You see them as people being made in God's image. You see them as your brother, your sister in Christ. You see the world as it is. You see yourself as it is. And God empowers your work because you're not trying to do things under your own power. You're trying to do it under God's power. Because that's what pride and arrogance is. I am so good that I can do this on my own. I am so good that I can handle this. I can handle whatever comes to me. And when you try and do that, guess what? You're a finite human being. You're limited. You don't have all the abilities. You don't have all the skills. You need to ask for help. And so God resists the proud, but those who ask God for help, wow, he gives them help. He gives them his power. He empowers their work. It's awesome. It's amazing. And that's what part of verse 7 here. Casting all of your cares on him because he cares about you. Well, what does that have to do about humility? That has everything to do with biblical humility. Because you're casting all of your cares on God. You're saying, I can't do all this, God. I can't handle this. I can't handle these finances. I can't handle these kids. I can't handle this leadership position. I can't handle this job. I can't do this. I need you. I need you. And he exalts us in his time because he empowers the work that he's called us to do. So then most of your Bibles probably have a break here between 7 and 8, right? Am I right? Give a little head nod if we're all on the same page. There's a little break here. But you know what? I don't think it should be. I think it's part of the same paragraph because he was just talking about God resisting the proud, giving grace to the humble. And then in that same breath, he says, be serious in verse 8. Be serious, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Okay, now we've all heard a billion messages about this before, and what do we hear? Who's the devil going to eat? Because it doesn't really say in this verse here. Who is the devil going to come and eat and consume? Well, and a lot of those messages are like, well, in the natural world, on cable television, who do the lions go after? Do they go after the strong? No, they go after weak Gomer, who's about ready to go to the glue factory, you know, and they go for the weak and the sick and the young, and so be strong. What does that mean, though? Be strong in the faith, because Peter says that. He says in verse 9, resist him and be firm in the faith. Okay, what does being firm in the faith mean? And invariably, what often happens is people say, what does being firm in the faith mean? Well, it means knowing lots of stuff. Now, I know people who know lots of stuff. Doesn't mean they're firm in the faith. What does being firm in the faith mean? Well, if it's connected to this next section, like it is, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Who does Satan eat? Satan goes after the arrogant, the proud, those who stand on their own power and say, I can do this, I can do it, I can make it on my own, I can do it. There's a little cartoon I came across. It was a little messed up. It was about this one-legged dog. Said, I'm going to be a quarterback. You can't be a quarterback. You can't do that. I can make it on my own, is everything he always said. You can't make it on your own, little one-legged puppy. You need help. You need help. Satan's going to eat you. Who does God exalt? The one who says, God, I can't do this on my own. I am powerless. I need your help. I need your grace. That's who he lifts up. Resist Satan and be firm in the faith. How are you firm in the faith? You're humble. You humble yourself before God. You rely on his strength, not your own. Knowing that the same sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. I can't believe. I was having a little bit of a pity party on Thursday too. Lots of things happened to me on this last Thursday. But I'm going through stuff now. No, believers have been going through all the same sort of stuff you've ever been experiencing since the beginning of time. And he says, look, just stay strong in the faith. Keep relying on God. Keep relying on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 10, he gives us a benediction, which will close the sermon here today. In verse 12, he says, I've written you this brief letter through Silvanus. So at this point, usually in a letter, what's happening is Silvanus had been his amanuensis. He had recorded down what Peter was saying. And at this point, in the original letter, Peter was writing with his own hand, so that they could say, oh, that's how Peter writes. Okay, it really is coming from him. And he says, I encourage you to testify that this is the true grace of God. Take your stand in it. The church in Babylon, probably Rome, also chosen, sends you greetings, as does Mark, my son. Probably the same Mark who recorded the Gospel of Mark. Verse 14, greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Uh-oh. All right, he's writing this to the church here, and he told them to kiss each other with a kiss of love. Do we do that? Are we, like, violating Scripture by not kissing each other when we see each other and when we go? Like, not just here, but, like, you know, bump into each other at Home Depot or whatever. Hey, Rob. Are we violating that? There's a little tension in the air. You're like, I want to say no, but I don't want to go against Scripture either. I don't think so. What's happening here is in those days, in Roman times, the only people who ever kissed anywhere or out in public were family members. So not like star-crossed lovers or anything. Family members would kiss each other. Actually, in Italy, they still do that. They would kiss each other as a sign of family. And Peter is saying the church is a family. You are a family. Don't treat each other like business people. Don't treat each other like you're mild acquaintances or buddies or friends even. You're family. We're in this together. And act like your family. And so, do I think that this is something that we need to adopt here? No. And the whole church said, amen. No, because it was a cultural thing. But how does that translate into us right now? It means that no matter what we do, no matter what we see, when we meet each other, when we see each other in the hallways, we are a family. We go and out of our ways to greet each other, to care for each other. That might be a handshake, that might be a hug, whatever you're comfortable with. But we treat each other like a family because look to your right and left, this is your family. This is your spiritual family in Jesus Christ. And so whether that means you go and talk to family members you've known for a while or people you don't know all that well and go out of your way and have an awkward conversation or two so that you can get to know family members. And yet you've been to family gatherings before and there's always like, some, I don't know who that is. Who is that? Right? And don't be like the person like I am, like, you know, when I go to my wife's huge, gigantic family thing, I'm like, who in the world is this? Who am I talking to? I'm sorry, who are you? How are you related to this whole situation? And it's awkward. But then all of a sudden, woo, you know, now you find out, okay, wow, now I have a new family member I can get to know. Same thing. Church is a family. So what he's saying to them. And whatever you do it out of love, and we do it out of humility. So, let's say I had these three things up here. We had a bullhorn, a speaker with a subwoofer, and a pair of earbuds. Which of those three is the loudest? Okay, which of those three is not the loudest? Earbuds, right? I know it's between those two. I'm not sure. The earbuds, all that stuff. I could come and blast all of this. I could start preaching from a bullhorn and, that would be awful. I thought about doing this. I could blast a song through the speaker here. We could compete between those. And then I could take my cell phone and have a pair of earbuds and be blasting some even heavy metal music. And you're not going to hear it over those things, right? You're absolutely not. Because those other two things are way louder. But if that's the case, why is it legal to have a giant speaker like that with a subwoofer in your car? Why is it legal for the police to have a bullhorn and use it while driving in their vehicles, but it's illegal for all drivers to wear two earbuds in their ears? Why is it? It's because you can take those earbuds, and they don't make a lot of noise. I could blast them up here and I can kind of hear something. But it is so close to your eardrum. It is so close to your eardrum. You can crank it up so much that you can drown out the sound of the bullhorn, of the speaker. And more importantly, while you're driving, it's a safety issue because you can crank it up so loud, you don't hear a car horn, you don't hear a car tire screech, you don't hear someone trying to hit their brakes, you don't hear the accident that happened right next to you or even right in front of you. It is so close to your eardrums, you can drown out everything else. Pride, arrogance is the same way. It is just like those earbuds. We look at ourselves. We are so close to ourselves. We think so highly of ourselves that we can't even hear the word of God. We can't even hear the wisdom of others because we think so highly of ourselves, and it's dangerous. It's dangerous because in reality, pull out those earbuds, they're not actually really all that phenomenal speakers. They're just tiny. In reality, when we look at ourselves, we say, wow, we're not all that impressive, are we? In comparison to everything else that could ever be, we're nothing. But pride, arrogance, fools us into thinking that we're the greatest thing in the world. Whereas humility realizes, well, wait, I'm not. Got to pop out those earbuds. Now, some of you are probably thinking, well, wait a minute. Okay, this sounds okay, but humility, isn't humility about self-deprecation and thinking of yourself as low and low self-esteem and all that? No, that's a wrong idea of humility. I don't know where that's coming from. That's not a biblical idea of humility. Humility in the Bible is like me looking into a mirror and neither seeing myself as Brad Pitt or a foul lump of deformity. That's a Shakespeare reference there. It's neither of those things. Because I'm not either. I'm not a foul lump of deformity. That would be a good time for amen, but oh well. And I'm not Brad Pitt. I set myself up right for that one. But I'm neither of those things. Humility, biblical humility, is looking into the mirror and seeing yourself as you really are, as God sees you. Here are my strengths. And it's not bragging to say, hey, I have these strengths. And I do. I'm a really good writer. I really am. Publishers don't agree, but I'm a really good writer. Objectively, I'm a good creative fiction writer. I am terrible at, like, some of the grammar stuff that's involved with it. Just terrible. I am not a good golfer by any stretch of the imagination. But humility is seeing your strengths, seeing your weaknesses, saying what they really are, and then going over to God and saying, God, I need your help. Even in my strengths, I am deficient for the things you call me to do. God, I need to rely on your strength, your power, your Holy Spirit. That's what it is. That's what true humility is. Not anything else. It's not thinking lowly of yourself. Oh, I'm a worthless worm. No, you're not. Jesus came and died for you. He didn't die for the worms. He died for you. He loves you. You have so much worth because of Jesus Christ. You have so much worth because you were made in God's image. You do, no matter what anyone else says. Because you can stand on the testimony of the Word of Scripture otherwise. That's what humility we're talking about here is. Why should we humble ourselves? We should humble ourselves because God exalts the humble. When we take a step back, when we see ourselves as we really are, and we go to God and ask Him for help, God empowers the work that He calls us to do, and everything happens so much better because it's being done by God's power, God's strength, God's ability, not my own. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. Now, imagine you have a rich uncle. Everyone should have a rich uncle. If you have an extra one, send one my way. You only need one. Let's say you have a rich uncle. He gives you a bunch of money. He gives you a whole bunch of money. But there's a stipulation. There's a stipulation. You have to invest that money. So that's, he gives you this money, but you have to invest it. Can't touch it for 15 years. Okay. So you do your due diligence, and you decide you're talk to two investment firms, right? You're going to talk to two because, you know, you want to invest in the right place. So investment firm number one, you go to them and say, hey, I got this whole chunk of money. I need to invest it. What can you guys do for me? And they say, look, we are fantastic. We are the greatest. We are so good at what we do. We will make a ton of money for you. We won't lose a dime. You are going to be up to your eyeballs in money no matter what. There is no problem that can arise in the market that we can't handle. We are hyper-competent and confident in ourselves. We are the best. Wow. Cool. Okay. Well, I got this other appointment over town. I'm going to go talk to these people. So you go talk to investment firm number two. You talk to investment firm number two. And they say, hey, look, we are really good at what we do. We really are. But let me tell you, it is a volatile market right now. There are no certainties in it when you invest in the market here. Now, we are good at what we do. We are competent, we are confident, and you know what? When we run into problems, we actually go outside and we ask for help from an advisement firm if we ever find ourselves in over our head. Which one are you going to go with? You have the arrogant option, and well, that sounds really good. Then you have the humble option that says, you know, I mean, you're feeling high over here. You're like, yes, woohoo, yeah. But then you come over here and you're like, okay, wait a minute, you know. these guys are actually looking at the market because they realize that it's really volatile. And they're not only that, but they have a whole firm there. But if they're in over their heads, they actually go and ask for help or ask for advice from people, and so that they can make the best decision. Wow. Yeah, it's not as flashy as the prideful, arrogant side, but man, does it seem better. I have a better one for you, though. Imagine you need a babysitter, okay? Imagine you need a babysitter. And so you do your due diligence, you talk to two. And so you talk to babysitter number one. Babysitter number one says, I will take care of your kids. Nothing bad will happen to my kids, or to your kids, while I'm here. If the power goes out, no problem, I can handle it. Robber tries to come in, no problem, I'll take him out. Your kids drinks poison, no worries, I know what to do. So, you know what, I'll make sure that the poison doesn't take effect. So don't worry, I've got it covered. Okay. Number two says, I'm going to take care of your kids, and if we run into problems, I will give you a call. If something bad happens, we'll call 911, get an ambulance here or the police here immediately. Which one are you going to go with? We had kids here last night. They're like, two, number two! You know, they were like, no, don't give us to that other person. They're a psychopath. But that's what pride and arrogance is. It just stands here and says, I can handle this. Robber comes in, I can handle no matter what comes. No, you can't, no, you can't, no, you can't. You're going to hire the babysitter that says, yeah, I'm going to call you or 911 first if something bad's happening. I'll let the professionals handle this and get some help. That's the image of pride and arrogance. And pride will just destroy a Christian. It does. It makes us read the Bible in bizarre ways to support ourselves instead of trying to transform us. It makes us not listen to the Holy Spirit whatsoever because we don't need the Holy Spirit. We're confident in ourselves. In fact, I think pride and arrogance, it prevents God from empowering the individual. Because we won't hear him. We won't listen to him. We won't accept him. Pride and arrogance will rip a church family apart. Because pride and arrogance will never say, hey, I'm sorry. I need your forgiveness. Pride and arrogance will just, it doesn't see each other as brothers and sisters in Christ or as equals or as people co-heirs to the kingdom of God. No, it sees each other as people that I have to master and people I have to control and people that have to get in line and do what I want to do. Whereas humility sees that we need to rely on God. Humility sees us for as we really are, and as we rely on God, we see that each other is made in God's image, that you are my brother, my sister in Christ, that we are a family, and that yes, we are going to have problems, and we will have disagreements and disputes, some small, some large, but that we're a family, and we'll work through it together, and we'll work through it in the grace of God, and the power of God. And when we humble ourselves, he will exalt us to a point where we will be able to work through. You should humble yourself because God exalts the humble. God raises the humble up. Satan eats the arrogant. Let me pray for you. Father God, thank you for this congregation. Thank you that Peter would end in such a way where he would talk to both leaders in the church and the people that they serve. Thank you that he would end in such a way that he would tell us to be humble. To be humble in the face of difficulties, to be humble in the face of other people's sin, to be humble within our church family. I pray that, Lord, you would convict us. You would change us. You would transform us. That, Lord, as we submit to Jesus, as we humble ourselves before Jesus, the Holy Spirit would empower us in all the work that we do, whether it's in church, at our jobs, amongst our neighbors. That, Lord, we look and say, I can't do what you're calling me to do, Lord. I don't even know how to evangelize in my workplace. I don't even know how to talk to my neighbors. I can't do this. I've already burned that bridge. I've already gone another way. I can't do this. And Lord, as we humble ourselves before you, the Holy Spirit will change us. Lord God, I ask this and I pray in the name of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. With the band coming up, I encourage you as we have concluded 1 Peter here, go back and read through it. I mean, you can read it in, 15, 20 minutes. It doesn't take that much time. But go back and read through it. Go back and read through it and allow the Holy Spirit to remind you of all the things you might have forgotten. Remind you of all the things that He is working on you and your life. It's an important thing to do. It's an important task. And get ready for next week as we go through 2 Peter. As we conclude today, would you guys stand up with me and worship?